All right, the final beware in our Beware Chapter 3 mini-series. We had a lot of bewares. He opens up the chapter, Chapter 3, by saying, beware, beware, beware. And the final beware of Chapter 3 is, beware, you're not home yet. Title of our message, beware, you're not home yet. I want to tell you something you know. As a Christian, and it's this: heaven is your true home. Earth is not. Earth is not our home. You have a tent called your body, but you are really just a tenant in that tent, and you are awaiting your true body, your true home in eternity. You know, every believer feels the tug and knows the truth that heaven is our final destination. Heaven is a place that is more real than earth is. If we read our Bibles and see how Jesus describes it, how the Apostle Paul describes it, you know, we are told that heaven is the reality and earth is actually just the copy. We're told in the book of Hebrews that heaven is the substance and earth is more like a shadow. Heaven is the object. Earth, it's more of an afterthought. Earth and all these experiences that you will experience, all of the joys and heartaches, all of the things that you've ever experienced so far, did you know they're just the hints, the echoes, the tastes of the glory that is to come? Your best day on earth is just an appetizer to what eternity will be like in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this: however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has ever conceived are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. The greatest blessing that we could ever look forward to is heaven. And why is heaven so special? Because Jesus is going to be there. Our God, the one that we wait for, He is going to be there in real time. You will get to touch Him. You'll get to feel Him. You'll get to hear His voice. You will get to be around Him. I'm telling you, heaven is going to be incredible. God with immediate access. I mean, His presence and all that radiates from Him. You know, worship songs have been written about this experience. One of the most famous worship songs, which was made into a movie called I Can Only Imagine. Here are the lyrics to the song. It says, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. It says, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. What is it going to be like in eternity? For all those that love the Lord, people of the past, people of the current, believers in Jesus, those of you that have loved ones and friends in your life that have maybe gone on ahead of you, maybe it's a parent, maybe even a child, eventually you will follow. Heaven is the true home for every Christian. You will be complete when you are with your Creator. Did you know that you were made to be with your Creator in heaven? That's what God had in mind, that you would be with Him for the rest of eternity. C.S. Lewis has a really important quote. He says this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. In verse 20 of our scripture today, Paul says this very same truth. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we eagerly wait, verse 21, He will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. This is what our future looks like. As we eagerly wait for Jesus to come back, one day he will return and he's going to transform you and conform you to what that other strange land will be like. You know, those golden shores, when our boat finally arrives, we will look as he does. We will have a body like his. But even go into this first little concept that Paul talks about in verse 20. I like this idea. He says, our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. Have you thought about that? Like, when's the last time that you paused and you thought about your real citizenship being with God in eternity? This word citizenship literally means our country. It means our city or our state, our place of origin. You know, if you pull out your Christian passport, it says on your passport that you're from the New Jerusalem, all right? You know, I've got a blue passport and it's, you know, has all the indicators that I come from the United States, but my Christian passport, oh, it's clear, it stand out, it's obvious, I'm from a different land. You know, you are just passing through this world. You're a pilgrim, you're a traveler. You know, when people ask me where I live, I just say, well, I stay in Bama, but my home is in heaven. And that's the truth for every Christian. My destination is eternity with God, and I'm on my way home. I can feel the tug of heaven in my heart. I'm sure you have felt that at times yourself. It kind of reminds me of that story about those, you know, that family. It was a husband and, you know, father and his boy, and they were out at a park and they were flying a kite. And as they were flying this kite, it was kind of a foggy day, and they allowed the kite to get up higher and higher and higher and higher. And eventually the kite actually went just above the clouds. And the son, he looks over at his dad and he's like, Dad, I can't see the kite. It's gone. It's not there any longer. And he hands the father the string. And the dad says, oh, don't worry about it, son. I know it's still up there. How do you know it's up there, Dad? I can't see it. And he goes, I know it's up there because I can feel its tug. And I know as Christians that there is a heavenly tug that we feel from our hearts, and it's eternity that's calling us to be home with Jesus. Have you felt that tug before? That longing to go home? You know, and because of that tug, by the way, because of our future destination, that is the reason why me and you as believers have a heavenly focus. You know, we are told in Scripture to set our focus, our attention on things above. And the reason for that is because that's where our hope is at, and that is where our home is at. We've got a heavenward gaze. Believers are not earthly minded, okay? We look up, we don't look down. The world is focused on the down, but the Christians are focused on the up. We are tugged by heaven's rope, and we long to be with Jesus. And not only, obviously, when we you know, get there, are we going to have just a home and we're going to have hope, but we're also going to get a new body. Okay. I'm sure I can hear an amen on the phone. Okay. It says in verse 21, he'll transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, which he's able to do all things. He can subdue everything according to his own strength. And Jesus is able to bring everything under his control, his feet. So, will we take these broken down, limited bodies, up to heaven with us? No. Okay, there's good news. You're gonna get a new you, all right? Full function, fresh faculties. I mean, imagine your mind working at 100%. Imagine your emotions being at 100%. Imagine your body finally working at 100%. Okay, no more aches and pains when you get up in the morning. As you get older, we often feel the pain of gravity. But heaven... it's going to reverse the curse. It's going to be a blessing. You know, it's kind of funny. People ask me often, you know, do you think we're going to know each other in heaven? Will I recognize my family? What is it going to be like that day? And I'm going to tell you, listen, I don't think that we will really know each other until we get to heaven. You think you know your friends now? No. Imagine when you're knowledge is increased. Imagine when sin is erased. I don't think that you will fully know anyone until we get to eternity. I think you will know more, not less. You will be the best you in eternity. In heaven, our bodies get an upgrade. And that is a huge thing I'm looking forward to. It won't be a brand used you, but a brand new you. Plus, there's no burdens. There's no difficulties. There's no shortcomings. There's no failings. There's no heartaches. There's no mistakes. There's no regrets. There's no tears. There's no sin in heaven. That's why Revelation describes in verse 4 of chapter 21, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" For the reasons of seeing Jesus face to face, being set free and transformed into his likeness, and reunited with loved ones, we as Christians think of heaven as three things. We think of it as a motivation, as a destination, and as a restoration. Heaven to me, man, it's a motivation. I can't wait to get there. It is a destination. It's my final place to put my roots down. For the rest of eternity, I'm there where I'm supposed to be. But it's also a restoration of all the things that have been gone and all the things that have been lost. God restores them to the way that they're supposed to be. Man, what a day it's going to be in eternity. For those of you that have experienced the loss of loved ones, you know, this idea of restoration is not only of your body and of sin, but it's also of reuniting and seeing again those people that have played such a significant role in your life. You know, back in California, I was at a church called Harvest, and there was a guy named Greg Laurie. And, you know, back in 2008, Greg and Kathy, you know, they experienced a heartache that no parent wants to ever experience. Their son, Christopher, was killed in an automobile accident. And the months that followed his death, I mean, I remember the impact upon the church and the staff, and it was devastating. And Pastor Greg, you know, what I noticed in his teaching was that he began to teach and discuss one thing more than anything else, and it was the topic of heaven. It seems like his sermons and his speech and the blogs and the articles, like his heart and his focus was ever put on heaven because of the restoration that he was looking forward to, that he would see his boy again. Some quotes from Greg. He said this, "Heaven seems closer now and earth less attractive. I heard him say that my feet are on earth, but my mind and heart is in heaven." Heaven should be that way to you. Not only as, again, a motivation, not only as a destination, but as a restoration. That everything that you have ahead of you is more important than anything that is behind you or anything that's currently even with you. Again, Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship, this is where you belong, is in heaven. That Greek word for heaven, by the way, is given this idea of the third heaven, the place where God dwells. The Bible describes, you know, different words, uses different phrases to describe eternity. And this one just simply means where God is. And that's where we're waiting the arrival of Jesus Christ, you know, our Savior. And we should be eagerly waiting for him, by the way, where our eyes are to be up as our upward call. That was what we looked at last week, that our upward call, you know, the things that we've got behind us is just a pile of junk compared to the treasures that we've got up ahead of us. And this is what should help you separate from the world. You see, I wanted to lead this morning out of the gate with a real strong emphasis that our hope and our expectation is in eternity, because that is not how the world around you lives their life or thinks about their life. Everything around you is focused on the here and now, when the Christian is focused on the by and by. You see, the crowd around us isn't focused on heaven at all. They're actually focused on earth. They're living for this moment right now. It's YOLO, right? Like you only live once. And so they're trying to do it now. It's people living for pleasures. It's running after success, racing after possessions, fighting for fame. They're stressed out. They're worried sick. They're wasting away. The world around us is a bunch of rats just in a cage, trapped, just wasting away, when the Christian is not worried, is not fretful. We don't get bummed out when things don't go our way. We don't throw panic out there. We don't have fear that overwhelms us, but our eyes are up ahead. And so we know the truth. We say, look, oh, I see what you guys are doing, man. You guys are losing your edge. You guys are losing your minds because this is all you have. But I've got so much more. My future is bright. And so me and you, we're able to live our lives different. You see, the non-believer thinks about this life, but the believer thinks about the next life. While we're on this earth, we don't get sucked into their way of thinking and living. Rather, we focus more and more, day after day, about the day to come when the sun will not set. Matter of fact, the sun won't even be there because the Bible says that Jesus is the light of heaven. But that we will live in his presence. It's going to be glorious, friends. It's going to be amazing. And we need to make sure that we're not weighed down by the things around us. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a hope or a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Paul's warning for me and you today is that we do not focus down, but we focus up. Now I want to take you back to verse 17 through verse 19 and show you what the world is doing. Okay, so I told you what you should be doing, where your focus should be, but now I want to show you what the world is doing and why it leads to destruction, why it leads to the bottom and not to the top. Verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk so, as you have us for a pattern. He's like, hey, pay attention to me, guys. Focus on me. Let me be your, you know, your Jedi. You be the Padawan. Focus on my life. Let me instruct you. Verse 18, for there are many of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you again, even weeping. So you can see the tears streaming down Paul's face. He's saying, don't give in to this, friends. Don't buy the lie that they are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind, here it is, on earthly things. Paul says it here in verse 18, man, I've told you once and I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to repeat myself over and over till I'm blue in the face. There are people around you that are actual enemies of Christ. They're not living for him. Their head is down. Their eyes are down. Their glory's in the wrong spot. They're just loving sin, diving in deep, and they're parading it around. They're boasting with filthy hands. They're trying to please themselves. Their God is their belly, meaning like, I just want to do whatever it takes just to please myself in the moment. And they're just setting their mind on the earth. They're setting their mind on the things below. And Paul's saying, friends, don't give in. Don't get trapped. Keep your mind on things above. Because these are the enemies of Christ. Now, it's important as a pastor that I not only encourage you, but I also warn you. And we need more of these pastors, by the way, because you can, you know, listen to a lot of TV preachers and YouTube influencers and find yourself like, woo, that was encouraging. Oh, praise God. You know, like I walk away so encouraged. And that's one side of the pastorate, to be encouraged. But there's another side of the pastorate that's very important. And that is that he exhorts you, not just encourages you, but he exhorts you, meaning that he tells you the hard things, that he warns you and says, listen, pay attention. Life is short, eternity is long. Don't get this wrong. And Paul is saying, listen to my warning. The people around you are enemies of Christ and his cross, everything that he's accomplished. Don't treat it lightly. Don't just think like it's no big deal. What you see around you is damning. It's destruction headed. It's no light topic. You know, Paul is saying this with tears in his eyes, which is, you know, it just tells us a lot about Paul. And what a great brother this is, that he will encourage you, but then he'll cry with you and he'll tell you the truth. And I want to tell you the truth today. You know, that the world around us is headed to hell. They really are. And that means that the people that you know that aren't right with Christ will end up there. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's people in your family. It's people that work for you. It's people on your street. It's people you see every day. It's not just a light issue. We have to really feel the weight, the gravitas of this, that heaven and hell is before us, and the people that are living for the earth will end up below the earth. Those that have their eyes on eternity will end up with the Savior. Verse 19, it gives us some truth about them. It breaks it down, as I've already said. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on the earth. So their focus is on the earth. They obey the flesh over the spirit. They celebrate wickedness over righteousness. Focus, obey, and celebrate. This is what they're doing. They focus on the earth. They obey the flesh. Whatever wickedness they want to do, that's what they do. And they celebrate. Man, if we're not living in a day and age right now where we can see this, they celebrate wickedness over righteousness. So their focus is on earth instead of heaven. It all starts in the mind, by the way. It says that they set their mind, verse 19, set their mind on earthly things. This world pushes an ideology, and this is what will cause them to end in destruction and destruction. You see, their idea is this, that my mind is here, and therefore my body should be here. I want to experience it all. I want to have good times, hard times, adventure, party, excess. And that mindset is life without God. So when he's saying that they set their mind on earth, what they're saying is that their mind is on earth, devoid of God. So they're not thinking about God at all. They're not considering what it might cost them. They're not thinking about conviction. They're not considering that the Father, the loving Heavenly Father, is trying to woo them and love them back into righteousness. They have a way of life that's consumed with this world and its worldly way. It kind of reminds me of that old movie Pinocchio. Okay, I'm sure you haven't seen it in a while, but the old version of it came out, the new one that just came out, back in the 1940s. So Pinocchio is this perfect example. He, you know, comes to life and Jiminy Cricket is his conscience. And along the way, he gets convinced to go to a place called Pleasure Island. And this island is where they can live it up, right? It's the boys' dreamland, basically. They can do whatever they want. They can fight and drink and smoke and destroy things. And you watch the movie unfold as all of these boys go to Pleasure Island. And they follow the impulse of the moment. They do whatever their heart wants. They're focusing on themselves. And these kids are celebrating wickedness and praising each other for their wrongs. But then it quickly becomes their prison. Without realizing it, because they went to the island, immediately their form starts to change and they're changed into donkeys in this movie. And so these little boys become mules, and then they're forced into slavery for the rest of their lives. So they've got their mind down below, then they get deceived, it becomes an allurement, and then an entrapment. And that is exactly what we see in the world around us, is it not? But friends, beware, beware. Beware of the lies. The second thing they do is they obey the flesh, whose God is their belly, their appetite, their cravings, their desires, their flesh. Their God is their cravings. The world around you is enslaved to their cravings. The lie of the world and the enemy is that the flesh is all there is, that you can do whatever you want, live however you want. It's your life, it's your body, do what you want. But believers don't act like that. It is not my body. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is not my life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, is what he says in Galatians 2:20. Believers obey the Spirit, not the flesh. We're ruled by self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Just because your feelings or your mind or your body tell you to do something, that doesn't mean you should listen to it and do it. You must decide who is your God. The world has decided who their God is, and it's their belly, it's their cravings. But the Christian says, no, no, no. My God is in eternity, and my God is with me now. And I will serve him, and I will not please myself. I will not focus on earth. I will focus on heaven. I will not obey my cravings and my flesh, but I will obey the Spirit. I will obey God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when your belly is your God, by the way, you will do whatever you want, what feels right. But when God is your Lord, you will do what he thinks is right. Man, that'll make you look different than the world, will it not? When you do what God thinks is right and not what you think is right or what others think is right. The third thing that the world does is they celebrate wickedness over righteousness, as we end it this morning. So Paul says, look, there's a big difference between them and you. A big difference. And there should be a big difference. Because what they're celebrating is not what you should be celebrating. What they get behind and promote is not what you should be promoting or getting behind or putting your stamp of approval on, because it's the difference of wickedness and righteousness, darkness and light. You know, the things get so bad around us, it seems like it can't get any worse. Like I'm flipping on the news, I'm watching things on social media, I'm like, man, can it get any darker? And the truth is, it's gonna get darker. It's gonna get worse. People are parading around just the filth like it's something glorious. They should be feeling shame about these things, but instead they're receiving fame in response to it. Like the darker and the nastier it gets, the more and more the world continues to promote it. And the more followers they'll get on social media and more, you know, airtime will it get on the news networks. It's like, what is going on? This is backwards. Isaiah chapter 5 says this, "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." Billy Graham said this once. He said, God is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't judge the United States. What they celebrate should not be anything that you appropriate or get behind. There needs to be a distinction. And here's the reason why. Because they're going to a place that you don't want to go. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. The final destination of those who live this way is destruction, devastation. Hell is a real place, and the world is on its way there. But the Christians are not. Friends, I just wanted to give you a good warning today. The warning is, you are living in a day when the world will try to deceive you, distract you, and pull you ultimately down to destruction with them. They want you to follow their ways. They want you to believe their lies. And behind them, by the way, is the enemy. The same enemy that hated Adam and Eve, that is continuing out throughout this day, that is after you to get you to wreck and ruin your witness and your life. Let me warn you again, almost with tears in my eyes, your focus can't be here. You cannot obey the flesh. You cannot celebrate the wrong things. Our focus is in eternity. Our home is up ahead. Lift your eyes, my friends. Look ahead. Heaven is waiting for you. It should be the motivation. It's not that far away. It should be this idea of destination. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get there. And it should be, of course, this hope of restoration. And when I get to eternity, when he makes all things right, when everything that's wrong in me is turned back around, what a day that's going to be. Friend, you're not home yet, and I don't want you to despair. Don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. You're not home yet. I end with this little story. You know, years ago, when boats were the main source of travel across the ocean, there was an old missionary couple that was returning to the United States after a lifetime of serving the Lord on mission in Africa. And in their biography, they write about it, and they say that they were really looking forward to coming back home to California, or not California, to the United States. And so they ended up landing in California, but their homecoming was going to be glorious. They can't wait to come back. They've been serving. They've been just working hard. And it just so happened, though, on this boat that they were traveling on was a very famous actor. And he was returning to the States after like an adventure trip, a hunting trip to Africa as well. And when the ship arrived to the dock, the actor went off the boat and he was greeted by a crowd of people shouting and excitement and photographers. There was a whole like jubilant crowd like there to greet this actor getting off the boat. Like, okay, no big deal. Like, here he is. And so the old aged missionary couple were standing back. And as the crowd pushed and shoved their way closer to the actor, you know, it kind of left the older couple standing alone. And they quickly realized, man, there was nobody there for them. You know, the husband was secretly hoping for a welcome party. He complained to his wife, like, this isn't fair, you know? I mean, we're the ones that spent our life out in the stinking middle of nowhere on mission, serving the people in Africa. This is just an actor, you know? Like, we should be getting the welcome party, not some famous actor. And even after they had settled in their little small hotel room, he continued to complain. The husband did. And finally, his wife said, listen, I'm going to go out for a little while. And while I'm gone, I want you to talk to the Lord about your attitude and your complaining about the situation. He's like, all right, fine. And when she returned, she asked her husband if he had talked to the Lord about his bad attitude and his mindset. And he said, you know, honey, I did. This is what it says in his text. He says, when I went to the Lord about the situation of our welcome party, God said this to me. He said, my child, don't worry. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. When you get to eternity, the Lord will be there, eyes on you. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, the angels around the throne. It's not that you'll be the focus, but let me tell you, you'll be a part of the excitement that's happening in eternity. For the Christian, heaven isn't simply a destination, it is our motivation. Because there we will see true restoration. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And God, I do pray that you would help us see the truth of the day and age that we're living, that there is darkness all around us, but there is light ahead of us. Help us not get tripped up, caught in the lies of our day, but that we would cling on to the truth. That's you, Jesus. That you are coming again. We eagerly wait for you. Our citizenship is with you. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would pull our hearts from this world and help us think heavenly thoughts, putting our heart there, that our feet would be on earth, but our hearts would be in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.